I would like you to turn to Mark, to Mark, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 26 through 31. Mark 14, 26 through 31. Now, what I am organizing for the day, just to give you a preview, this evening we're going to look at the same text in Luke's gospel, and if you do look ahead maybe this afternoon, you'll see it's quite different, and we'll want to address that and talk about that this evening. But anyways, that is the day we're going to be looking at these passion narratives in Mark and Luke, and looking at basically the same context and seeing how Mark interprets this, and then how this event, and then how Luke looks at this event. But as we, for this morning, please turn to Mark 14, starting in verse 26, reading through 31. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have before us the path of Jesus to the cross. It is for Jesus' sake and for our sake that he takes this journey. O Lord God, through thy Spirit, among thy people here this morning, enable them to understand and see what the Spirit is doing with this servant Mark concerning how we are to understand Jesus and this path to the cross. Enable us to see our salvation. In Christ's most blessed name, amen. Peter, who appears in this text, is very clear concerning how the divine inspiration of Scripture takes place. In his second epistle, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. I am sure that this congregation is familiar with that passage. In that passage, Peter tells the church that no Scripture ever had its origin in man, but Scripture has its origin solely in God. However, as we know, God used humans as his agents to write his holy word to his church. It is only by the genius of God's own nature could God take the distinct and unique personality of each writer of each book of Scripture, and at the same time preserve its continuity and central message as the blueprint of the final copy of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the most interesting places to see where the Holy Spirit used the distinct and unique personality of the authors is the four Gospels. Each Gospel has its origin in God. And yet, through God's work with each author, each Gospel gives to us a fresh and vivid picture of the life of Christ through the eyes of that particular author. Now, this morning, we are going to look at Mark. More specifically, we are looking at Mark's vision of Christ's path to the cross. This picture is extremely important for you as a believer in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because for Mark, you must pass through Jesus' experience in and on the cross to understand who Jesus is. You must pass through Jesus' experience in and on the cross to understand who Jesus is. Now, right away this morning, I am going to tell you what that thesis or theme is in Mark's particular gospel. The thesis or theme of Mark's particular gospel concerning who this Jesus is for you. For you is the picture of the loneliness of Christ. Now, in that respect, with that before us, let's see how Mark's narrative unfolds that picture of your Savior. Now, as you can see, the scene of the text, verse 26, the scene of the text is the Mount of Olives. This in itself has profound significance in the history of Revelation. The Mount of Olives is only mentioned twice in the entire Old Testament. One is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3 and following, as the landscape or picture of the last judgment, the final judgment. In terms of our text this morning, that particular text is not our focus. It's not where we're going to direct a connection. Rather, the second place where the Mount of Olives is mentioned definitely gets our attention. It is a story that appears in 2 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 17. And the background of that situation is specifically stated in 2 Samuel 15:30. 15:30 is the specific reference that David has fled to the Mount of Olives in light of the rebellion of his son Absalom. So in this context of chapter 15, 16, and 17 of 2 Samuel, we have this incredible story about David, Absalom, and a gentleman by the name of Ahithophel. Now you may recall that David's son Absalom had entered into a conspiracy, an attempt to gain the allegiance of the children of Israel and to overthrow the throne of his father David. In light of the conspiracy and the strength that that conspiracy was able to gain, David and his officials had to flee from Jerusalem. If you will, they had to flee from the city of David. And where did they go? Where did they go? They went to the Mount of Olives, 2 Samuel 15:30. But meanwhile, one of David's most trusted officials, a counselor, joined Absalom and his plot to overtake David's throne. And his name was Ahithophel. But as Ahithophel deserts David and enters into the conspiracy with Absalom, David has another friend who comes out to him, and he sends him into also to spy on Absalom, his son. That gentleman's name was Hushai. Now, by the marvelous providence of God, Absalom himself is trying to decide, now how am I going to take care of David? How am I going to overthrow him? How am I going to get him? And in that, he consults the wisdom, the counsel of Ahithophel, and also by this time, Hushai has become also one who he thinks he can trust. He consults Hushai as well. So there are two plans to do this before him. Absalom, by the providence of God, takes the plan of Hushai, rejecting the plan of Ahithophel. And that plan of Hushai leads to Absalom's death. When Ahithophel finds out that David did not take his particular counsel, something extraordinary occurs. He does something to himself. Hushai goes out feeling betrayed by Absalom and hung himself. 2 Samuel 17:23. Now, congregation, stay with me. Watch this fascinating parallel in Christ's life. Jesus here, in our text, leaves the city of David, Jerusalem, as there is a plot of capture and to kill him. He leads with his officials, if you will, his disciples. Except one did not come with him. As David, here's the great parallel. As David was at the Mount of Olives and being betrayed by his trusted official, Ahithophel, so likewise Jesus was at the Mount of Olives being betrayed by his trusted disciple, Judas. Like Ahithophel, who realized that he had been unfaithful to David and thus went out and hung himself, so Judas, who realizes that he is unfaithful to Jesus, thus he goes out and hung himself. What is previewed in the life of David and Ahithophel is the preview of what will occur to Christ and with respect to Judas. The parallel in the history of redemption is extraordinary, is it not? Extraordinary. So like David, the true son of David, Jesus Christ came triumphantly into Jerusalem to the cheers of the people, The streets were lined on Palm Sunday, as we know, only a few days before this text. David would come into from times of being a great warrior with those cities, the city and the people there cheering him. But now the one who has entered so triumphantly into the city of David, Jesus Christ, is now left alone. In a matter of days, Christ is left alone. Jesus is by himself with his disciples at the Mount of Olives. But one disciple is not there, Judas, who is doing his despicable act of sin. But as Jesus is now separated from the people, and he is alone with the disciples, Jesus makes a prophetic statement in your text. Underline that it is a prophetic statement. Notice his emphatic statement. You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Before you is the prophetic, sure, and sovereign word of God. It is the sovereign hand of God working here. Notice, God strikes the shepherd. The shepherd of my people Israel. The true shepherd of the sheep. So the scene here is much different, is it not, than maybe what we would conceive. It is much different. We do not have the picture of the shepherd in this context leading the people, leading the sheep, of the shepherd running after a stray lamb and bringing him home. We do not even have the picture of the artist, which probably all of you have seen, which is also depicted in Holy Scripture. That is the shepherd who cleaves the lamb unto his bosom. That is not the picture that Christ is giving here in the text, is it? No. We see the shepherd being struck, being smitten by the clear, permissive, and providential hand of God. The shepherd, his son, will be struck by the hand of the people of the world, Israel, Jew, and the Romans, Gentile. All will come down in this providential event in which this path that Jesus takes. All of the world, in terms of their indignation towards the one true God and the living Christ, will be those who are permitted to strike him. And the sheep? The disciples? Those handpicked by Jesus himself. They will be scattered. They will all fall away. Jesus will be alone by himself. And the sheep will not be present. Their allegiance to him will not be found as the Christ is struck and he hangs upon that cursed tree alone. But as we see in the narrative, we got one least disciple who's so brash to make the claim, even if everybody here falls away, I'm not going to do it. You can count on me, Christ. Peter continues to respond to Jesus' word, we can say with thoughtlessness, carelessness. Can we say it? Yes, once again, Peter is putting his foot in his mouth. But Jesus responds. He responds even to Peter's brashness with a clear and prophetic word, with the emphasis on the prophetic word, that tonight, before the rooster crows, Peter will disown Christ three times. And then, as you can see in the last phrase of our text, even all the disciples tried to make the same claim that they would not fall away. Now, what is important in Mark's narrative? Important in Mark's narrative, notice what I have emphasized so far, not only the path of loneliness, but also the prophecy that Christ has made. He has made two prophecies. One, that the people are going to be scattered, these disciples are going to be scattered, and secondly, about the denial of Peter. At the heart of Mark's narrative is this question: is Jesus a true prophet or a false prophet? Do you understand the weight of this, the gravity of this? The Jews accuse Christ of being a false prophet. Holy Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, in this servant Mark, is going to establish for you without reservation that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a true prophet. That what he said will surely come to pass. So, how did the words of Christ turn out? Well, when Jesus is in Gethsemane, his betrayer turns him over to the arresting crowd. As they arrest Jesus and take him away, Mark's narrative is clear. Look, jump over, keep your Bibles open, jump over to 1450. The narrative is clear. Everyone deserted him and fled. Jesus is alone. Jesus' loneliness is so much at the focus of Mark's gospel that Mark alone records the story of the young man following Jesus. Mark alone records that story of the young man following Jesus. Look down, 14, verses 51 and 52. That when the arresting crowd take Jesus off, this arresting crowd sees this man, this young man following Jesus, they go to get him, they go to grab him, they grab his garment, this man wrestles, so to speak, with them, and he gets away from them, and Mark points out that he fled naked into the night. Now, maybe all of you have been to these Bible studies about where they spend a whole class trying to figure out who this guy was. And very popular in those Bible classes is that this is John Mark. This is Mark himself. The narrative doesn't say who it is. Don't waste your time trying to speculate. The point here is in coherence to the theme that Mark wants to place upon your soul as you read the narrative. Jesus is so alone that even this one man following fled from the crowd and even fled leaving his garments in their hands, and he flees naked into the world. That is how lonely Jesus is. That's the point you're supposed to see. That's it. So Jesus goes on trial before the Sanhedrin. We know he receives an unfair trial, but there's one disciple who's following him. We've already seen all the disciples fled. That prophecy's become true, but wait a second, there's one disciple still following. It's Peter. There might be hope. There might be one disciple who will not desert Jesus at the end. No. No. The prophetic word of Christ comes true. Peter denies Christ three times. Jesus, both prophecies become true. So indeed, Jesus is now facing the cross alone. So alone is Christ as he goes to the cross that Mark's narrative pictures absolutely no consolation for Jesus. Mark tells us that those crucified with him heaped insults upon him. 1532. There is nothing in Mark's gospel about the thief on the cross coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Rather, all you get in Mark's gospel is that the two men heaped insults upon him. Jesus is alone. Look then also at 1540. The women, and by the way, that's this evening. Luke's gospel is where you have the thief of the cross coming to redemption. Why? Why is that recorded in Luke's gospel? You got to come tonight and find out. Okay, now, in terms of the women, they who were close to Jesus during his ministry, they watched the crucifixion according to 1540, Mark points out to you, from a distance. There is nothing in Mark's gospel, which you're going to find in John's gospel, that the women move closer to the cross. And Jesus even is telling to take care of his mother. You see. And then last of all, in Mark's gospel as well as in Matthew's gospel are the only two gospels that record the forsaken relationship between the Father and the Son on the cross. Matthew's gospel has basically the same theme as Mark's gospel. That's why it is there as well. And you know the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Congregation, you can check it out in a concordance. It is the only time in the entire ministry and life of Christ recorded in the scriptures that Jesus refers to his heavenly Father with the term God. It's the only time. as bearer of sin, he now even feels the gravity of his loneliness in terms of his heavenly Father. So alone is he. So alone is he that he refers to him as God. God, as the one who is the bearer of sin on your behalf and on my behalf. And in that voice also is the voice of redemptive history and the prophets of God who were suffered and who were despised and who went through the agony because their prophecies came from the living God. So these words encapsulate the history of redemption in terms of the prophetic voice of the prophets who would not be listened to. Christ here is alone, is absolutely alone. The road of the suffering servant is vivid in Mark. What was prophesied in Isaiah 53 becomes so true. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace. Do you have that peace in your heart this morning? That brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. After all, the disciples in Mark's story, as they scatter, emulate the life of the church, the life of even the believer, as also that great, great statement and prophetic voice of Isaiah has rung out even for us in Isaiah 53:6 in this same context. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way. But don't miss the gospel. Do you know the next part of Isaiah 53:6? And the Lord laid on him, your Jesus, laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's marvelous. That's grace. That's joy. You're allowed to smile. You see, congregation, in light of our sin, God's work of redemption was always done alone. Always done alone. Through the Holy Spirit, Mark portrays that so carefully, so dramatically, so convincingly to the soul of the church, to your life, in this narrative, so that Jesus Christ became absolutely lonely in order to accomplish his work of redemption. He's deserted by everyone. Only he, only our Savior can save us. Only him. No matter how lonely you are, you have a Christ who has gone through a deeper and stronger loneliness on your behalf. But wait a second. One last thing. Is that where the text ends? Could be pretty depressing. Jesus is just alone on the cross. Did you see when the narrative was written or read? Did you see there in verse 28 of chapter 14 the ray of hope that Christ gives to the disciples? Do you see the ray of hope there? Will Jesus bring his people unto himself? Yes, indeed. The ray of hope in the text is right there. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. The scatteredness of the disciples, the loneliness of Christ, and that he alone can bring redemption and salvation. Now this one, through the power of the resurrection, brings the disciples back to him. Those who are scattered come back to him. It is through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the beginning element of the church comes together and is united by the sovereign prophetic word of Christ himself. Do you see it? You are here this morning because the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and that the Holy Spirit tells you, convinces you, persuades you that God the Father raised his Son from the dead to bring forth his church. And so it is that in the life of Christ, what are you seeing? You are seeing that Christ must go through humiliation to what? Exaltation. Goes through death in order to live. What's the life of the disciples? What's the life of the church? We have to suffer in Christ in order to enjoy the exaltation that is in Christ. So you live as a believer out of the power of your Savior, and the power of your Savior in humiliation to exaltation, death to resurrection. That's your life. So, is that going to be your life tomorrow? When you go to work, or you begin your week, Whereas the death and resurrection in Mark's narrative through the Holy Spirit just put on the bookshelf. How is your life going to incorporate this path in everything you do? Let's ask the Holy Spirit for help, okay? Let's pray. Our Lord God, through thy Spirit, enable us to understand the path of Christ to the cross, that he had to go alone for our behalf, and that in him now we have our union with him, a union that does not get us out of humiliation and suffering, but we understand that pathway because it's the pathway of our Savior. Help us to live in the confidence that we are dead to sin in Christ and alive unto righteousness, his righteousness through his Spirit in Christ. So, Heavenly Spirit of God, help us to manifest this life in the likeness of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.